Can we all just say, He is risen? Whoa! That changed everything, didn't it? Come on. So what a great day around the world. People have been celebrating the resurrection. We really celebrate it every day, but once a year, this is the day that, I mean, starting at midnight, you know, in New Zealand, people are celebrating the resurrection, and all through Asia, you know, through Bhutan, where people are in, you know, secret meetings and people could be arrested and spend 3 years in prison. They're doing it in Odisha State in eastern India, where people could be killed for doing it. People are worshiping our risen Lord. In Pakistan, thousands and thousands of Pakistanis were in Easter masses and Easter meetings this morning. It's all over the world. And so here it is in Pennsylvania. He is risen. All right. Well, hey, you know, why is this so important? Because this solves the unsolvable human dilemma that what's the purpose of life and what happens after we die? So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word, to receive the good news that changed the world? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I mean, you think this is the dynamic that changed everything. Like, without the resurrection, all of the promises wouldn't be released. Without the resurrection, people would have been fearful and afraid, like the disciples who had locked their room and they were afraid the Jews were going to come kill them next. Oh, the resurrection. Do you know what that means? It means that we can't die. Whoa. Athanasius, who was one of the early bishops of Antioch in the second century, 100s, for those that are challenged by century numbers. In the late 100s, Ignatius was a great bishop in Antioch, and there was a persecution. He was arrested, and he was taken chained to 10 Roman soldiers to Rome to be released into the arena to be eaten by wild beasts. And he sent letters ahead saying, don't try to talk them out of it. Don't stop them. I'm joyfully going to offer myself to the one who offered himself for me. It's like it changes the way we think. It removes fear. All right, so let's get started on solving the death dilemma. Now, let's start with this. First of all, God has no problem creating anything. In the beginning, God said, and whatever he said happened. Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light. This is what's called fiat. Fiat's a Latin word. It means let there be. So if you're driving a Fiat, you know, the rest of the sentence is let there be, fiat lumen, let there be light, et facto est, you know, and it was. That's why the facts are created, the truth is eternal. Think about that. Okay, so God said, let there be light, and there was light. He made a decree, and it happened. Genesis 1:6, let there be an expanse, and it happened. Let there be, verse 9, let there be water, and it was so. Let there be earth, and bring forth creatures, and it was so. And all along in the creative record, whatever God said happened. Then he gets to the human being. It's a little bit more layered. The human. God said, let us make man in our image and likeness. Let us make the human in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. Now, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, what's missing is it doesn't say, and it was so. Because he created humans to bear his image and likeness, and the humans were beautiful. They were set apart from the rest of creation. He didn't just speak it. He created us in his image and likeness. Like, it's like this special attention given. And so his image was in us, but it wasn't perfected. It was up for a test. And fortunately, the first humans failed the test. And things went downhill from there. And so did God get what he was looking for? Not instantly. You know, and it's like the message was incomplete and it was warped, and sometimes it even opposed what God was after. Think of Adolf Hitler. Okay, there you get the picture of the opposite. And so humans are left with this dilemma, like, what, like eternity is in our heart, but we don't know what the purpose of life is. David asked in Psalm 8, what is man? What is the mortal human being that you're mindful of him? And we all wonder this, and most people question it at some point in life unless they're totally numb and their brain, you know, their brain is put on coma by endless watching of TV or internet, you know. But it's like but you know, I remember as a young man, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I didn't know the purpose of life, and I was looking for it because everyone senses there's God. Why are we here? You know, we're here for a while, and we're aware that we won't be here after a while. Unlike animals, they don't think about, hey, what's going to happen after I die? Your dog is not even worried about it. But even little children, you know. Did you ever see What About Bob? The little boy says, we're all going to die. And it's this big problem. Like, what's going to happen next? And so we wonder this. So I thought, I have to find the answers to this. And I started reading the books that were cool in the middle 60s. So I read The Existentialist. I read Sartre and Camus and Nietzsche. And it's like, there's no purpose. It's all meaningless. We're just kind of exist and float. And they're like, that's depressing. And so then I found my way into radical politics, and that didn't, burning down buildings didn't seem like it was going to make the world a better place. And so all this is while pursuing a university education. But then I thought, you know, there's a spiritual answer here. And so I started following swamis and gurus and kind of immersed myself in the Hindu model of purpose and life. But here's the problem with the Hindu model of life is that you actually, if you understand the theology of Hinduism, it's like all that's going on here is nothing but a big play being put on, and we're all puppets, and the gods are pulling the strings. And we don't know why we're here, and we don't know what we're doing, except we have to work out our karma from the last play we were in. Whether we did good or bad depends on how we're cast in the next. So we're on this endless wheel of cycle, and it's wearisome. On top of that, if you read it, it's just so contradictory in itself. So, and after a while, I thought, well, this doesn't work. And guess what? There was a young Indian prince about 300 years before Christ who also thought about it and said, this doesn't work. It's all messed up. So his name was Siddhartha Gautama. We know him as the Buddha. And so he went off and he said, there is no God. Although he said, if the gods became like him, they would get an upgrade. And he said that he left no scriptures, and basically he said life is suffering. It's still an illusion like the Hindu model, but this is a different kind of illusion, that there's actually no purpose except to be set free from desire. In fact, he said there's no self, that self itself is an illusion, but we're suffering because we're born into this life with a karmic debt from something bad we did in a past life that we have no memory of. But so all our life and all our suffering is because we're paying the cosmic debt to our bad karma from a previous existence. And by the way, I'm not mocking any of this. I'm just trying to go like a rapid view of it, that there's something about it that's really hard. Like, I'm born in debt, and if I succeed in paying off my debt by the time this life ends, I'll get enlightenment and enter nirvana, which is emptiness. Like, nirvana is like, I no longer exist. I'm just part of the great cosmic whatever, since there's no God. It's something out there. And it's like, so that itself doesn't really answer the thing. And then we, like, this is a problem, you know, that I'm in debt. I don't know who I'm in debt to, and I don't know if I'm going to pay my debt off or not. And so it's left me searching for solutions, and thankfully, God came looking for me. And unlike the model of trying to be a great yogi or trying to be a perfect Buddhist and reach enlightenment, God came to me knowing I was a lost sheep and he was a good shepherd, and he found me. And so the record, part of the reason that that the gospel spread around the world is it gave people hope and it answered the question of what's the purpose of life and what happens after this life. So let's look in the scriptures for this. John 1:1 gives a great beginning, a great introduction to this. In the beginning was the Word. God spoke, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and whatever God said happened. You know, all things were made by Him. Then we find out that this is actually not just all of God as a cosmic, big giant blob in the sky, but that there's actually persons involved here. And so now we find out, verse 14, the Word became flesh, human flesh, and we have seen His glory. He dwelt with us, and we saw His glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. How about that? So now this whole thing is less mysterious. It's not a stage play that where I'm a puppet on the stage. It's not that I'm in debt and I don't know what I'm in debt to, but God has actually sent a model that would cause me to understand His nature, and in understanding His nature, I'd get some insight into my nature, and that when He came as a son. God spoke in all kinds of ways, but in these last days, Hebrews 1 says, He's spoken to us in His Son, which makes Him a Father, and not only is He the Son, but He offers us an invitation to enter into Him and become sons and daughters. We were singing it, weren't we? He has the victory. Sons and daughters, come and enter in. So this is so good. And He's full of grace and full of truth. Grace, by the way, is a happy gift that God gives us of His divine ability. Instead of having to work out my karmic debt, He paid my debt and gave me His inheritance. I like getting an inheritance much better than having to pay off a debt I don't understand. Now, and this is so personal, so real. These aren't like foggy fables way off in the past with all kinds of fable, strange ideas. Do you know that Rama is the seventh incarnation of Vishnu and Krishna is the eighth incarnation of Vishnu? I mean, it's just like on and on we go. But instead, we've got this story of a real person who lived with eyewitnesses and a record unlike any other religion on earth is this record that's in the gospel good news. John 1:43, the next day. How do you think, is that specific? Like John's writing about this as an old man and he writes down, oh yeah, and then the next day, here's what happened. Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, follow me. Verse 45, Philip went and got Nathanael and he said, we have found the one that Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus found Philip? But when Philip went and told Nathanael, he said, we found him. We found the one. It's like that. Isn't it great that when we find God, we find out that He's been looking for us. He's, I'm saying, oh, I hope I can find God. And what it really is He comes to us and finds us as the good shepherd. And He brings us into an awareness of who He is, who the Father is. Here's just some things that Jesus said about Himself. He's actually like, okay, the human's not completed, but God's going to complete the project here. But he had to have a perfect specimen to work with. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've beheld His glory. So here's what He said, I'm the bread of life. I'll feed you, I'll satisfy you. I'm the light of the world. If you're in a dark place, I'll give you insight and light and I will energize your life. I'm the door. The door to what? The door to eternal life. You can go through me and get into it. I'm the good shepherd. In case you get lost, I'll find you. I'll protect you. You'll come in, and then after you're in and you're safe, you'll go out and you'll come in and you'll find pasture wherever you go. I'll give you abundant life. I'm the Son of God. John 10:36. That's a pretty direct statement, isn't it? Knowing that it was going to get Him crucified. John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoa, resurrection? Do you understand? No one had ever been resurrected at this point. Not even Lazarus. He got resurrected a little bit after this story. But But it's like he's saying, I am something new that's never been seen before. Resurrection means death is not final. I'm the resurrection and the life, the Zoe eternal life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, and if you want to get to the Father, you want to become a son or daughter, you come through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then I love this, John 14:9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, he became the visible expression of the invisible who said, let us make the human in our own image and likeness. And obviously, Jesus was a perfect specimen of that statement. Oh, my. But it's not quite finished yet. Otherwise, we'd say it here, and it was so. So Jesus runs into trouble because he runs up against religious tradition and he runs up against political ambition. Now, by the way, all the political correctness that is like just, you know, like a heavy weight on our culture right now, the political correctness is the religious spirit operating in a secular humanist realm. It's religion. It's not fact. It's religion. When people say you can't say that or you have to talk this way, that's religion placing rules on people so their hearts aren't free. I'm telling you, you're going to get set free here. But what happened was the religious authorities were so upset by what Jesus was saying that they conspired to have him killed. And how when they had him killed, they killed him by manipulating the political realm, the government. So religion and government killed him. I Anne said amen, and I thought maybe she was telling me something I'd forgotten. Okay, so Jesus ends up being tortured, you know, like Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him, and he wanted to set him free, but the religious leaders had the people stirred up and say, no, you have to kill this man. And he said, well, look, I set a prisoner free every year around Passover. I'll set him free. They said, no, we want Barabbas, who was a known horrible terrorist and bad guy. And then he said, well, what do you want me to do with him? They said, crucify him, which was the most horrible. It was a terroristic way to kill people. Understand, like in that culture, the Romans, in fact, if you read Roman historians, they say very little in detail about crucifixion because it was so repulsive and horrific. It was like pure terror to keep people in yes, sir, and saying, you know, hail Caesar, heil Hitler, you know, to the great evil empire. And so they would publicly execute people to scare everyone else into being obedient. Isn't that wild? In fact, it was against the law for a Roman citizen to be crucified. It was reserved for the lowest and the worst. That's why Paul was not crucified. He was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. Couldn't be crucified. Amazing. And so he stands before Pilate, John 19. And here's the true image of God, which is love, that will love and give itself for the benefit of others. And he's showing us the true image of God. He's wiping away every illusion, every false value, every vain ambition. And he ends up crucified. Or he ends up standing before Pilate. And Pilate makes the announcement. He says, behold the man. In Latin, he said, ecce homo. And I don't know if he was speaking Latin or he may have been speaking Aramaic. But he might have been speaking Latin because it was the language of the Romans. And he just let everybody translate it. And so basically, ecce homo means behold the man. In other words, the human. Here it is. It was so. And so we have the man standing before him, and he recognizes his own humanity. And he goes to the cross, and he loves to the end. And even on the cross, he's thinking of others. He's forgiving those. He forgave the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Pilate, the soldiers crucifying. When he said, Father, forgive them, they don't understand what they're doing. Over and over again, he took care of others. Isn't it touching when he says, woman, behold your son. He sees his mom and he sees John, the beloved disciple, and he says, mom, woman, which was a term of respect, not disrespect, woman, behold your son. And to John, he says, behold your mother. And so he took care of that. It's much deeper than that, but it's like all of this was going on while he was dying. And then we get to John 19:28, a key verse. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. Weren't we singing that earlier? It is finished. Knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, because the scriptures cannot be broken, they're eternal, I thirst. He can barely speak. He's dehydrated. He's been beaten. It's amazing he was even still alive after all of this. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And the reason they did this, now, earlier, they offered him drugged wine. It was wine with myrrh in it, and it was like an anesthetic. And he refused it because he was going to bear our pain. And so he experienced the full cup of human suffering. He paid the full debt of everything that we had brought on ourselves on the cross. And so at this point, they're offering him this drink it's wine vinegar mixed with water. It was kind of like Gatorade of the day, or like kombucha, it was like apple cider vinegar with water, or lemon juice with water. It was something that gave him enough moisture in his mouth to speak his last words. And so verse 30, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And when he said, it's finished, the human being was complete. And I just want to, it's really beautiful. If you can read this in Aramaic, if you either learn Aramaic or you have Bible software that will let you see that. And the very last thing he said is ho mashalem. And ho means behold. Like Isaiah 55, ho everyone that thirsteth. Ho mashalem. Mashalem means it's returned to shalom. I know I have a different opinion than my good friend Brian, who's amazing and stuff, but it's ha mashalem. I've brought it back to shalom. I've brought it back to nothing missing, nothing broken, everything the way it was meant to be. I have brought humanity back to paradise. Oh, and so as a human, Jesus did what he couldn't do as God, which was to die. And he defeated death by dying. Isn't that amazing? And not by moving mountains, not by sending lightning or earthquakes or plagues, but he not by being rich and powerful, not by being poor and outcast, but he defeated death by dying. In love, he loved them to the end. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for all our sins. Amazing. So he did what, as a man, he did what he couldn't do as God, but as God, he did what no man can do. He brought forth a new creation in which death was transformed. Now, and so in this, it's like he turned death inside out. Listen to this. He changed the meaning of death and how it is experienced. The penalty of sin is death. But he turns it into a reward and a reunion for the sons and daughters of God. Death is called the last enemy, and he changes it for his beloved into a doorway into life. And I mean, he destroyed death by death. Hebrews 2, he destroyed the one that had the power of death. 2 Timothy 1, he abolished death, 1:10. And then we really see the transformation when Paul's writing to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, which is so awesome. That's what he's given to every one of us. Every day that we live is Christ. Every day that we live is anointed. Every day that you live, God has covered you with Jesus. You are in Christ and he is in you. And you bear him wherever you go, and whatever you do in his name. And he works through you. He calls you his body. So Paul writes, for me to live is Christ, but it gets better. To die is gain. Wow, how can it get any better than that? I don't know. I haven't been to the other side. But I believe what Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, he's not writing this as a depressed man who just wants to end it all. He's not like Camus or Sartre or Nietzsche or any of those who found no meaning in life. He said, my life is full of meaning, but I have a desire to depart. It's so much better. Oh, my goodness. I remember Martin Luther King's last message. He said, I've been to the mountaintop and I've seen the other side. Anyway, so, but what Jesus did is he released the good news that delivers us from all fear of death. It delivers us from that dread that every person has as they know that it's coming. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. This is the victory that changed the whole world. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news preached to you. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins, which means you don't have to die, in accordance with the scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, he broke the barrier. He solved the problem that didn't work. And so I love it. Later on in the chapter, it says, for by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Whew. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. By the way, a good translation of the name Jesus, Yeshua, is victory. It's the Hebrew verb that means to deliver, to save, to rescue. It's also translated victory. Death was swallowed in victory. He took it. The crucifixion is what we did to him, but that's not the whole story. The cross is what he did for us. So in the crucifixion, we feel sad and we weep and we feel guilty and terrible that we did this to our God, this beautiful man. But if we don't get the rest of the message, we're in trouble. In 1815, not that long ago, 200 years ago, 203, Napoleon was conquering Europe, and the great army, the Grand Army of the Republic, was undefeated. The British were quite concerned about this, and they decided, okay, we're not going to wait to be invaded. We're going to attack. And so they sent their army into what today would be Belgium. And there was a great battle between the British army and the Grand Army of the Republic. And all in England were in fear because to this point, Napoleon was undefeated. And so there were people watching on the cliffs overlooking the English Channel, waiting to see if the ships would come back, if a messenger ship would come, if the ships carrying the troops back would come. They waited and waited. And finally, they saw a ship. And when it got within range, there was a sailor who was using flags, semaphore, to give the message. And here's what they saw. It said, Wellington defeated. And then the fog closed in. They couldn't see it anymore. And they were devastated. And they sent fast riders out to all the major cities. They published it in the newspapers. Wellington defeated. People were weeping all over England. People were in panic. Too bad they sent the riders off so soon, because 20 minutes later, the fog cleared and they got the rest of the message. By Wellington, stop at Waterloo. So what they thought was a great defeat was actually a great victory. It's kind of like if you're on it Saturday, Jesus is dead. We're in big trouble. But we get to Sunday, woo! And we find out what he did for us. He dies as he dies. He destroys death. By the way, I'm reading these phrases that were preached by St. John Chrysostom, one of the great preachers of the fourth century. That his name means the golden mouth, you know. But and these passages are repeated in many Orthodox churches around the world to this day. I can't imagine that somebody's going to be repeating my sermon like almost 2,000 years from now. But who knows? Wonders happen. Okay, so here's his message. As he dies, he destroys death. Let no one fear death, for the Savior's death has set us free. And this is what changed the world. This is why it just was like wildfire in the Roman Empire. He was taken by death. He that was taken by death has annihilated it. By descending into hell, he made hell captive. Hell took a body and met God face to face. Hell took that which was seen and fell upon the unseen. Hell took earth and encountered heaven. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Christ is risen and you are overthrown. Oh, Christ is risen and the demons have fallen. Christ is risen and life reigns. Christ is risen and not one dead remains in the grave. For Christ, being risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who sleep. To him be glory and dominion unto ages and of ages. Amen. Amen. Ah! This is the good news. He won. I'd like you to stand right now, and we're going to listen and watch a video presentation. This is a message that Dr. S.M. Lockridge gave many years ago. He was a Baptist pastor in San Diego, California. He's preached a sermon more than once. It's been recorded, and some people made a beautiful video from it. It will encourage you.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords.
Hallelujah.
My king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah, he always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King.
Jesus. Oh. Wow. So good. So good. God, we love you. We love you as sons and daughters because Jesus died for us and love has overcome. We just cry out that we would live in this life, that our hearts would be filled with hope, that we would have no fear of death, that we would live courageously and lovingly, and that you would continue to change the world through us. In Jesus' name. If the ministry team would come forward, I just want to say this before we dismiss. That if you don't know him, I invite you to come forward. Ministry team, come on up and just go to one of the people up here and say, I want to know him. I want to make sure I'm a son, I'm a daughter. I want to be born into this family. It doesn't happen by just being human. You know, it's as many as believe shall become, have the opportunity, the authority to become the children of God. So Jesus, when he rose from the dead, the people, his disciples were so fearful, they didn't know the rest of the story. They had just gotten the message, you know, Wellington defeated, Christ defeated. And they were locked in a room, afraid the Jews would come get them next. Even though they were all Jews, they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the religious establishment. And Jesus just shows up in the room. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't expect us to do it in our own power, but he fills us with the Holy Spirit. So before we're dismissed, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to say exhale, and you'll all exhale. And then when you inhale, I'm going to say inhale, and I'm going to say receive the Holy Spirit. I just want you to invite the Holy Spirit to fill your life, your mind, that you would live in the resurrection power. And there's more. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but every believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So are you ready? Exhale. Now inhale and receive the Holy Spirit. And the rest of it goes with it. As many as you forgive are forgiven. So go around and forgive everybody. Amen. That's your prerogative. You can declare forgiveness on people. All right. He is risen, and because of that, you will go out with joy, be led forth in peace. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you experience his grace every single day. And may you be confident he's watching you. His countenance is lifted up, watching you, listening when you pray. And shalom, his peace be upon you. Go out and be the resurrected body of Christ in the world. Amen. Amen. God bless you.